Today we begin our study of chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, a section of the letter that is addressing the subject of spiritual gifts. As the Apostle Paul deals with the wrong motivations and the unruly behavior of the Christians in Corinth, he provides us with invaluable guidance. We're going to be challenged to seek the Holy Spirit and His good gifts as we read these chapters. We're going to learn that love should motivate us in how we exercise the spiritual gifts. And we're going to see the importance of the gifts operating in an appropriate and orderly manner. And these are things that we need to be reminded of. By God's grace, none of this information is new to our church. This last week, as I was studying this passage, I dug out a message from CJ, a message on this same passage of Scripture that he preached 11 years ago. Some of you who were around back then remember that 11 years ago was a time when churches across the country were buzzing over the Toronto blessing. There was a church that was experiencing a very unique move of the Holy Spirit, and so people from all over the country were actually going there to observe what was taking place and being influenced by this and coming back to their churches with a fresh passion to pursue the work of the Holy Spirit. And many of the things that took place during that time were very wonderful, but it was really a mixed bag. There were certain places and certain ways in which the focus was more on strange manifestations of the Holy Spirit. At that time, I lived in Oregon. I was a part of a very charismatic church that was being influenced by all of this. And while God was working in my life through that in powerful ways and working in my family in wonderful ways, I wasn't completely comfortable with everything that was taking place. And the way that different things were being led and the emphasis that was being placed on manifestations of the Spirit that were more incredible or outlandish in some cases. But at the same time, I was getting to know CJ and I was learning about this church. And I remember even then being impressed by the way in which CJ was leading covenant life through that season and through a deeper understanding of the Spirit's work. And two things were obvious to me. Number one, that CJ was leading the church in pursuing and desiring the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But second, he didn't want that pursuit to be guided by mere emotion or just a subjective pursuit of experience. Instead, he wanted the church to be guided by biblical, objective truth. And I remember even then observing from a distance and thinking, that's the way it should be done. And so, by God's grace, in a primary way, working through CJ's leadership, our church has been protected, has avoided the errors and the mistakes that the Corinthian church was making. Now, based on all that we've learned so far about the Christians in Corinth, it will probably come as no surprise that they had made quite a mess of this issue as well. This was another source of tension, another source of division in the church. Basically, there were a group of people in the church that were all worked up about the gift of tongues. We're going to see this later in chapter 14. But they were so into their ecstatic tongue-talking, that they were wanting to do this as much as possible in their public gatherings. In fact, you had multiple different people all speaking in tongues at the same time. It was chaotic. People didn't understand what was being communicated. But the one group thought, this is true spirituality. We're really spiritual people. But there was another group that was horrified by all this. They didn't like what was taking place. They didn't like these gifts operating. And they really thought that you couldn't possibly be spiritual and be doing what these other people were doing. And so both of these factions were coming together with a question to Paul. And they'd written him a letter earlier and they'd asked a question about how this should look. And basically the question they're asking is, what defines true spirituality? Tell us the mark, tell us the characteristics of true spirituality. And so they're bringing their disagreement to Paul. Let's look at how Paul skillfully adjusts the thinking of everyone involved. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. The Corinthians were divided over the spiritual gifts. Did you notice how Paul emphasized the unity they have in the Holy Spirit? Some of them were exalting one spiritual gift above the others. In their case, the gift of tongues. Did you see how Paul stressed the variety of ways that the Spirit works? The main emphasis of this passage is that the spiritual gifts remind us of our common dependence on and unity in the same Spirit. Today, just as in Corinth, this topic of the spiritual gifts can be an issue that divides Christians and churches. Some people are predisposed to pursue and practice the spiritual gifts, especially gifts like tongues and prophecy, some of these speech gifts, they get real fired up about, you know, and they never feel more spiritual than when they're functioning in those gifts or when other people are functioning in those gifts. You know, these are the charismaniacs, you know, they just want more of this stuff. Come on, let's all get on board with this. This is how God is really, really moving. This is what's really exciting. But then there are others who have an opposite response. We could call this the decently and in order crowd. You know, they want things to be in English. They're not interested in all these amazing manifestations. And, you know, it might be because they don't understand the gifts, or it might be that they've seen the gifts abused in the past or misused. And so their mindset is, you know what, let's just keep that at a distance. Now, obviously, there are some Christians who believe that the gifts have ceased. Cessationists is the name given, where they believe that this was only taking place during the New Testament apostolic age. But there are others who don't think it's over. They just sort of hope it's over. Their mindset is one that says, you know, it's not that I believe that the gifts don't function at all, but I hope it doesn't show up at my church. I just don't feel comfortable around that. Now, you might identify with one or the other of these groups, or maybe you'd say you're somewhere in between. You're not quite sure what to think about the spiritual gifts. Either way, the central point of this passage is for all of us. It's for all of us. The spiritual gifts remind all of us of our common dependence on and our unity in the same Spirit. Regardless of our background or past experiences with the gifts, we all need to be biblically informed. We all need a biblically informed understanding of the gifts. And that's what Paul desires. Look at verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you
to be uninformed. And then he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Paul reminds them that there was a time before they knew Christ when they were totally misinformed about true spirituality. They were worshiping mute idols that had no power. But now Paul wants them as Christians to be informed about the nature, the basis of true spirituality. He wants them to rightly understand God's purpose and God's plan for the spiritual gifts. And so he says, I do not want you to be uninformed. And that's God's heart for all of us. He doesn't want us to be uninformed about the spiritual gifts. Now, in our pride, often we don't assume that we're uninformed. We assume that we are informed, that we know because of what we read or because of what we saw or what we experienced. We're informed, and we want our perspective to be affirmed. That's basically what was happening in Corinth. The folks that were writing Paul asking the question, none of the two groups, they didn't think, we're uninformed, please instruct us. Their mindset was, we're right and they are wrong, and could you please tell them that they're wrong? That's what they were thinking. Those guys are wrong. We know what we're doing. Paul, you tell them. And Paul says to everybody, you know what? You all need to be informed with a right perspective. And wouldn't that please the Lord if we came with a humble attitude to this topic and to His Word, and we even just said to Him in our hearts, Jesus, I don't want to be uninformed. I don't want to assume that I've got this all figured out. I want Your Word to shape my thinking in this area. Regardless of what you think you know about this topic, and this is how we should approach the Bible every time we open up the Bible, but in particular on a topic like this that can be controversial, we need to come with humility. Saying, God, I don't want to be uninformed. Inform me by the truth of Your Word. And when we come with that heart, we're ready to learn. We're ready to be instructed. And so let's consider five things that this passage teaches us about an informed understanding of the spiritual gifts. So, number one, an informed understanding of the spiritual gifts views faith in Christ as the greatest evidence of the Spirit's work. Do you have an informed understanding of the spiritual gifts? Well, an informed understanding, this passage teaches us, views faith in Christ as the greatest evidence, the primary evidence of the Spirit's work in a person's life. Look at verse 3. Paul says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what we need to understand about this verse. This verse is not giving guidance on how to test the validity of a prophetic word. It's not saying that it's possible for someone who's not really a Christian to just say, hey, Jesus is Lord, huh, I did it, what's the big deal? I don't actually believe it. No, it's not talking about people getting up in the church and sharing a prophetic word where they say, Jesus is accursed, and the pastor's going, I wonder if that's is that a good word? I'm not sure. Did it really fit with the song? No, Paul is using this example of the fact that no one who genuinely has trusted in Christ and who is filled with the Spirit would ever say that. Isn't that right? A person who genuinely has the Spirit of God living in them would never say Jesus is accursed. And in the same way, the only way in which a person genuinely confesses that Jesus is Lord is if the Holy Spirit has powerfully worked in their life. And so Paul is not talking here about how to test prophecies. Paul is giving a baseline to understand what true spirituality looks like. He's saying the evidence that the Holy Spirit has worked in you, the evidence that you're a spiritual person, is whether or not you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins. That's the mark of a truly spiritual person. The evidence is that they believe the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, remember, the Corinthians are arguing over what proves that someone is spiritual. They're looking for some sort of evidence, and in particular, they want to say, if you speak in tongues, then you're really spiritual. And Paul is saying to the whole church, look, if you've confessed faith in Jesus Christ, you're all spiritual. You've all experienced the most powerful, the most wonderful work of the Spirit. You've been saved. I love the way that Paul brings them back to the gospel. Oh, the Corinthians were so quick to take their focus away from the gospel, to disconnect what they were doing and how they were living from the gospel. They did this with human wisdom. Remember, human wisdom, true knowledge for them was all about the ability to stand up and to be an orator and to have fancy speech and impressive knowledge. And Paul said to them, no, true wisdom is knowing the wisdom of the cross. And once again, when it comes to spiritual gifts, they're saying true spirituality is speaking in tongues and doing all these impressive things. And he says, no, true spirituality is trusting in Jesus Christ and being reborn by the power of the Spirit. That's what marks a truly spiritual person. Paul is saying every man or woman who believes in Jesus, believes that Jesus is Lord, is a spiritual person. This is the most essential part of our spirituality. It's what we believe about Christ. We must not discount the powerful work of the Spirit that was involved in enabling us to see Jesus as the Savior that we need for the forgiveness of our sins. You know, sometimes people, they're so consumed with a certain spiritual gift, they want a certain spiritual experience, that they're running after that, and then if they don't get it, they doubt whether or not God's really at work in their life. They doubt whether or not they've really experienced the power of the Spirit. And God's Word would say to a person like that, no, stop looking to some extra spiritual experience to confirm the work of the Spirit in your life. Look back to the moment at which you first believed. Look back to the fact that you are a new creation. Stop looking to some amazing manifestation and look to the amazing work of God in saving you, because you didn't do that yourself. You didn't find Jesus and just figure all this out yourself and clean yourself up. No, God came looking for you. The Spirit of God poured into your life, gave you new life, opened up your eyes to see you were dead in your sin. Now you're alive. That's a pretty significant experience of the Spirit. All right? Brings us right back to the gospel. And it reminds us what's most important. What's most important is what Jesus has done. There are some of you here who are not Christians, and maybe there's an interest in your life to experience Christian spirituality. You want to test this out. You want to see it. Oh, you're very fascinated by this passage of Scripture, but the first thing that this passage of Scripture says to a person who doesn't know Christ is the most important thing you need to figure out is what you believe about Jesus, because Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross is the heart of the Christian faith. And so if you want to be a truly spiritual person, then you need to study God's Word and obey God's Word that commands you to repent of your sin and to acknowledge that Jesus is who He said He is. He is the Son of God. He came, He gave up His life, He died on the cross to pay for the sins that you have committed. And by believing in Him, you can know forgiveness and new life. That's true spirituality. That's the awesome work of God through the cross of Christ. Number two, an informed understanding of the spiritual gifts receives them as gifts of God's grace. Receives them as gifts of God's grace. One of Paul's primary goals in this passage is to shift the focus of the Corinthians. Because when it comes to this topic, they were focused on their spiritual gifts. That's kind of their focus. Whenever it came to this subject, they want to talk about our spiritual gifts, my spiritual gifts. And Paul wants to shift their focus, and he wants them to be more aware of God's grace in their gifts. The difference in emphasis is seen in the words used to talk about the gifts. The Corinthians like to use the Greek word that basically means spiritual gift or spiritual person. And there's nothing wrong with this word. Paul uses this word. But Paul preferred a slightly different word that essentially translates to grace gift. Now, we don't see the difference in our English Bibles, but in the original language, Paul uses their phrase in verse 1. So look at verse 1. He is stating, now concerning spiritual gifts, they brought up this subject in their letter, and so he's saying, now I'm going to address the topic that you raised concerning spiritual gifts. You brought this subject up. You're asking the question, what does it mean to be a spiritual person? What's the evidence of being a spiritual person? But then in verse 4, Paul uses his phrase that he likes. And he says, now there are varieties of gifts. And he uses a different word. He uses the grace gift word. So in essence, what Paul does, which is just so brilliant. He's such a wonderful pastor. He essentially says, oh, you want to talk about spiritual gifts? Great, let's talk about grace gifts. Okay. You know, just a slight adjustment of their thinking. You want to talk about spiritual gifts? Great, let's talk about grace gifts. He's just poking their pride. He's just redirecting their focus. It reminds me of what CJ used to do when I first moved to Maryland. He was always adjusting the words that I used. You know, I would use a phrase, and then he would help me see why that was the wrong phrase to use. So I might say something about self-esteem, and he'd say, yeah, you know, let's talk about, you want to talk about self-esteem? Great, let's talk about pride. And I'd be, what? But he was helping me to see a more biblical word, a better way of looking at the situation. And in essence, that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, yes, they are spiritual gifts, but let's talk about them as grace gifts. Because that's what you need to be reminded of. You might think, well, what's the big deal of these two phrases? Well, you know, seeing spiritual gifts as expressions of the undeserved favor of God makes a big difference in how you think about them and how you pursue them. The tendencies of the Corinthians is one to which Christians are still prone. We have this tendency to make these gifts about us. Do you know what I mean? Spiritual gifts. And then it's not just spiritual gifts, it's my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift. Yes, I am operating in my gift. I'm working in my gift. I might even have a gift package. Oh, I've got all kinds of gifts, but let's just be real clear. The common denominator is they're mine. They're all mine. And you go from thinking about your spiritual gifts to looking at other people and comparing gifts. Because if it's all about me and my gift, then, you know, you want to sort of size each other up. Okay, yeah, my gift's better, but you know what? There's grace for them. My gift is more impressive. Or even thoughts like, why don't other people appreciate my gift more? Or why don't we move more in my gift around here? When can we all get on board and recognize that where the action really is my gift? And so we get excited about my gift and my expression of the gifts. And Paul is bringing the Corinthians and he's bringing us back to reality. Spiritual gifts are gifts of grace. We shouldn't be focused on what the gifts say about us. We should be amazed that God gives them at all. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It means being shown mercy and kindness that you haven't merited. And when you get something that you don't deserve and you receive a gift, not only that you didn't earn, but you shouldn't get it all because of the way you've related to God, what does it do? It just humbles you. You realize that it's not about you, and you take the gift, and instead of the gift pointing to yourself or pointing to differences between you and other people, the gift suddenly points you to God and His amazing character and His goodness. Do you see how receiving the spiritual gifts as grace gifts transforms your perspective of them? That's what we need to maintain when it comes to these gifts. When we see them in others, when we see them in ourselves, our response should be, "Wow, God, You are so good. God, You are so gracious." Instead of thinking about me and how I look or thinking about how I compare to somebody else, our thought should be, "God, You have given so abundantly. You have provided so wonderfully." And think about a few implications of this. First, when we view spiritual gifts as grace gifts, we realize that they are so good. And it motivates us to pursue them because we don't get hung up with these wrong ideas that we've somehow got to be worthy of them. If we were worthy of them, they wouldn't be grace gifts, would they? They'd be payment for what we've earned. No. And we realize, no, they're just gifts from God, and God is a gracious Father, and He gives these gifts. It motivates us to want them, to seek them, to ask God for them, and then to rejoice when He gives them, not because we worked them up or earned them, but because He just graciously poured them out on us. And the second thing that it does is, when we see these gifts in others, we don't have to be jealous of them. Because instead of thinking about how we compare, we can think about God's goodness and recognize that their gift, even if it's more impressive than ours, is just another reminder of God's grace. That's what it's about. Point number three, an informed understanding of the spiritual gifts appreciates their rich diversity. Appreciates their rich diversity. Look at verses 4 through 6. Paul says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." And then look where he goes. This is surprising. Why is he talking? Why doesn't he just stay focused on gifts? No. In verse 5 he says, "And there are varieties of service." Service. Service isn't very exciting. It's not very amazing. Service is just service. What's that got to do with it? No, he's helping them see the same Lord is enabling that service. And there are varieties of activities. Activities? Paul, we want to talk about the gifts. We want to talk about people standing up and doing incredible, outrageous things where people fall over and just boom, that stuff happens. You know, that's what we're excited about. Why are you talking about activities? What does God want to do in this passage? He wants to open our eyes up to see all the different ways He's working. It's not just this gift that seems incredible. When someone's serving and they're giving their life away, the Spirit's at work in that. When someone is engaged in activities that further the purpose and plan of God, even if nobody's standing by being amazed, the Spirit of God, God Himself is empowering those activities. Look at all the ways that God is at work. That's what He's wanting us to see. You know, the Corinthians were fixated on tongues. That's all they could think about. Tongues, tongues, tongues. If you're really hip, you're speaking tongues. Let's all do it at the same time. Every Sunday, let's just get up and go for it. And they didn't see all the other ways that the Spirit was at work around them. They didn't appreciate the rich diversity. So it's not only impressive supernatural gifts that involve the Spirit. There's so many other ways that God is at work. And then in verses 8 through 10, Paul lists out a number of various gifts. This list is not exhaustive. It's not like Paul is saying, "Here are all the gifts. These nine, you know, choose which one you're interested." No, he's just giving us a representation of some of the different ways that God works by His Spirit. We know that this is not an exhaustive list because there are other lists that Paul gives in other places, even here in 1 Corinthians, that have different items on it. And so there'll be overlap and he'll repeat different items, but then he'll add other items. And so again, we're pointed to the reality of many different expressions. Here in these verses, 8 and 10, Paul, 8 through 10, Paul mentions 9 different gifts. The utterance of wisdom and knowledge, which is referring to the gift of communicating a message that reveals wisdom and knowledge to others. And because we know Paul's focus, the greatest expression of wisdom is communicating the message of the cross. And so that spiritual gift of a person being able to communicate knowledge and wisdom in a way that opens up people's eyes. The gift of faith, this is not referring to saving faith that all Christians possess, but a unique confidence to believe and see God move in pronounced ways. Gifts of healing speaks of God's power expressed in supernatural healing. Working of miracles, obviously gifts of healing are miracles, but there are other ways that God's power can be displayed in mighty deeds. Prophecy. The gift of prophecy is not only limited to predicting future events, although it can be that, but it is also speaking words that accord with God's word and that address the current situation that people are in, the circumstances that they're facing. And that brings encouragement and comfort, or in other cases, it can bring conviction to people. And that can be done on a personal basis. It can be done in a group setting where someone speaks something that the Holy Spirit prompts them with. It never has the same authority as Scripture. Only Scripture is fully reliable and trustworthy and has authority. And yet, God's Spirit can move in ways in a person's heart where they're able to speak something that is submitted to the truth of God's Word and applies in a very immediate sense in that moment to a situation or circumstance someone is facing. And God can use that in wonderful ways to encourage His church. The gift is listed here, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Speaking of a gift of discernment that is probably particularly related to prophecy or to biblical and false teachers. This ability to distinguish, is the Holy Spirit behind this message, or is there demonic power behind this message? Is this prophecy true and right, or is it false? And then the gift of tongues is referenced, referring to speaking in an unknown language to God. The gift of tongues is communication from a person to God that edifies and builds up that individual, but which, without interpretation, is not understood by other people. But then he lists the interpretation of tongues, which is another gift, and the ability to, in certain moments, interpret the meaning of a particular tongue that's given. It doesn't mean that if a person has this gift, they can interpret every tongue at any moment, at any time, but it's the ability in certain moments to share the interpretation of a given tongue so that the whole church can benefit from that. Later, at the end of chapter 12, Paul adds 2 more gifts to the list. If you look at verse 28, he adds on to gifts of healing, helping and administrating. Helping and administrating. And I reference those here because both of them point us again to the fact that the Spirit is just as much at work in the seemingly commonplace as He is in the spectacular moments that His gifts are expressed. Now, I'm sorry that I can only briefly touch on these different gifts that are listed in today's message. Though I can't address them in detail here, what I want you to be aware of and excited about is the fact that we're planning a special class at Covenant Life College. Covenant Life College are classes that we do on Wednesday nights that everybody can participate in. And in late October and early November, we're going to have 4 classes that are going to be taught by Robin and other pastors on the Holy Spirit and His gifts. With a particular emphasis on the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, but seeking to help you identify gifts in your own life and then begin to exercise those and function in those in a way that builds up the church. So I hope that many of you can attend those classes. Late October and November, we'll be getting more information to you. But I think it's worth noting right here that as we read through this list of gifts, if your preoccupation in this moment is a certain gift, you know, if there's something in you that's like, oh, no, slow down, take more time on that gift because that
is the gift that I want. Signing up for that one right now. Or maybe you're thinking, oh, that's my gift. Don't breeze by that one. That's my gift. Oh, come on back. Let's talk about that one. It's important. Need more people like me doing that. If your preoccupation is with a certain gift or talking about or understanding a certain gift, first of all, that's not necessarily wrong. It's good to want to learn about these and to understand them. But if that's our preoccupation when we look at this list, I think we're missing the main point here. Because Paul is not going through this list of different spiritual gifts to tantalize us or to launch into some huge teaching about how you can get that gift or how you can function in a particular way. He's giving us this list to remind us of the variety of ways that God works by His Spirit. He's wanting us to appreciate all the different diverse ways that the Spirit is functioning. The word variety means the state of being different or diverse. It's the absence of uniformity or sameness or monotony. God wants us to see the variety of gifts and appreciate the fact that we're not all the same. He's not reading this list so that we can be jealous that we don't have a certain gift or fixated on any one gift. He's wanting us to step back and say, wow, God is doing so many incredible things. Look at the variety. Aren't you grateful that we're not just all exactly the same? That we're not just duplicates of each other, but each of us has received a unique gift that we're called to express. Now, if you've narrowly defined the spiritual gifts, maybe to be all about one particular gift, I hope that you're receiving the truth of this passage and you're being challenged to broaden your understanding of what it means for the Spirit to be at work. To broaden your understanding of what it means to be charismatic. Some people think of charismatic, they think of one or two spiritual gifts. Maybe three. Paul is showing the Corinthians, and he's speaking to us, the Spirit of God is speaking to us and saying, being charismatic is seeing the countless ways that the Spirit is at work in all kinds of different moments of your life, not just in a special meeting where people are being laid out, not just in a unique moment in a church building, no, but all throughout your day, we're to be people of the Spirit, transformed by the power of the gospel, and then functioning in gifts that are at work all the time. You know, when we understand this, we're freed from having this litmus test mentality that a certain gift is the test of true spirituality. And you know what that does? It stops us from holding something over other people, which is a travesty when that happens in churches. If you don't have this gift, then you're not really with it. But it also can be such a weight to an individual, you know? Because you feel like, why don't I have that gift? And if I don't have that gift, God must not be really at work in my life. You know what I think the Lord wants all of us to do is to recognize the amazing ways that He is at work in our lives that we're just taking for granted. You know, because one of the things that we can do is we can often assume that a certain gift is just sort of a natural gift. It's not really the Holy Spirit. That's just me. You know, and other people, maybe they've tried to encourage you. Have you ever had this happen? Somebody comes and thanks you for something that you did and you just say, well, that's nothing. That's just me. I just do that. And you know what God wants to say to you? I'm sorry, that isn't just you. That's me working through you. And He wants to open up your eyes. And yeah, maybe it's a natural gift, but guess who created you? And you say, I learned that because I went to such and such a place. And guess who got you that job? Guess who made sure you went to that school? Guess who's been at work in your life every day of your life from the day you were born? God. And he wants to open your eyes and to realize, you know, when I'm doing that, that is an expression of the Spirit working in me. That's an opportunity for me to say, thank you, God, and to give Him glory and to be thrilled at the fact that He's using me. Number four, an informed understanding of the spiritual gifts knows they've been given
for the common good. We're not going to take a lot of time on this, but look at verse 7 again. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's so simple, but it's so important. God gives grace gifts so that we can turn and serve each other. He doesn't give us gifts so that we can be superstars. He gives us gifts so that we can be servants. And we're called to come to the local church and not treat the local church as a stage for us to perform on. We're to come here as servants, asking the question, how can I build up and serve the purposes of God here? And the test for whether or not we're being faithful with our gift should not be the context we're in. You know, if I'm in a really big context and a lot of people see me, then that's really significant. Or if I get to use my gift all the time, you know, every week or whatever it might be. No, it's not about those things. The test that we should have is my gift being used for the common good? Is it strengthening other Christians? Is it pointing them to the grace of God? Is it drawing them closer to each other in unity and in love? That's the test. And then number 5, an informed understanding of the spiritual gifts acknowledges that the Spirit is in charge. Verse 11, Paul ends by saying, all these different gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. As we gain an informed understanding of the spiritual gifts, what happens is that we're aware that we're all dependent on the Holy Spirit. He's the one empowering all of us. And we're made aware that it's His choice as to who receives which gift. Now, later in these chapters, Paul is going to urge us to earnestly seek certain gifts and desire to have gifts that greatly encourage and help others. But right now, he's reminding us of the other side of that coin, and that is, we're not here to manipulate the Holy Spirit. We're not here to demand things. He gives as He wills, and our calling is to appreciate His wisdom in apportioning and distributing the gifts. You know, when we think about the gifts, when we look around and we see other people's gifts, our hearts should be filled with gratefulness and amazement, not comparison and envy. I get to experience this working with the team of pastors that I get to serve with. There'll be moments where we're doing things as a team or I'm interacting with another man, and I'll just stop and I'll look at this man and I'll think about his gifts and I'll just be amazed at the variety of gifts that God has given. And I could walk down the list of all the pastors and just point out the unique gifts that God has planted in each one. You know, we're not all the same. We're not all strong in the same way. And that's wonderful. You know, I think of somebody like Gary Ricucci. Gary has such a wonderful gift of faith. A faith to pray for healing. You know, we've had our 3 children in each of the cases when Shannon's in labor. We've always run into this moment where it's like the baby just says, you know what? I'm not coming out. You know, I mean, there's this moment where it's like, oh no, this is going terribly. And I've called Gary every single time. I've been in the hospital. I call him and I just hand the phone over to Shannon and Gary prays. I don't want anybody else praying for her in that moment. I just want Gary. Give me Gary. And by God's grace, all 3 kids are here. All right. They all showed up. I love, there are moments where I think, oh, I wish I could be like Gary. And that's good to be inspired. But there's another sense in which I just say, Lord, thank you so much for the unique gifts that you've given this man. His faith. I think of somebody like Kenneth Maresco. Here's a guy who's gifted to disciple men and train up men for ministry in a way that I just can't touch. And I observe him at times and the way he operates and functions in that gift. And I just think, how does he do that? That is amazing. And sometimes I want to just go, wait a second, that gift isn't listed in here. Where did he get that? It's the grace of God. And that's why we have him positioned to serve our church in a unique way, to be raising up men to go to the pastor's college and serving other local churches. We're not all doing the same thing because we're not all gifted in the same ways. Somebody like Grant Lehman, an amazing gift of wisdom. You know, there's so many moments that we've been in counseling contexts or making a decision as a team of pastors, and God will speak through Grant and His wisdom, His ability to see through different matters and to help us arrive at a wise decision. So grateful for this man. I think about somebody like Corby McGordon. You know, as I was reading this passage in verse 28 where it talks about the gift of helping and administrating, immediately Corby came to my mind. And I'm so grateful that God gives gifts like that. You know, I'm often the guy that's up here, and as a result, I receive so much encouragement from so many of you. But what I want you to be aware of is that God is at work and His Spirit is at work in the men who lead this church in ways that you might never be aware of, but are absolutely essential to our church being a faithful, strong church. Corby, where are you at, buddy? Where are you at? Right back here? Corby, your gifts of helping and your gifts of administration, they're not just you. They're not just because you were in the business world or in the Navy, although I'm sure that helped. Because God has gifted you in unique ways that serve this entire church, every member of this church. You know, there have been so many moments in meetings where we're doing a budget meeting or making significant decisions where I'll be looking at some chart that I just do not understand. And Corby will come along and say, well, let's just turn that over. I just thank God for this man. And again, I wish that I could just stand here and walk through the list of men that serve you. You know, you can do the same thing if you think about people in your care group. You think about people in your family. We're so different from each other, and often our differences are a cause for pride or comparison. God wants our differences to be a cause for praise and worship. Don't look at them and say, why can't I be like that? Look at them and say, thank you, God, for making them like that. And thank you for giving us to each other. And that's where I want us to conclude. Here's your assignment from this message. Here's the application from all that we've learned in this passage. What's the main point? The main point is that the gifts point us to our dependence on and unity in the same Spirit. So what should you do in light of the truth that we've learned? Well, here's your assignment. Stop thinking about yourself. I don't want anybody leaving this meeting today all tied up in knots, self-evaluation time, going, what gifts do I have? I'm not sure how I'm gifted. Do I have a gift of prophecy? I don't know that I'm prophetic. You know what? I'm just pathetic. That's what I am. Maybe I have a gift of helps, but how helpful am I really? I don't know. Stop. Stop the me focus for a minute. Lay that all down and look up and look around. And I want you in this next week, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, in times of prayer and times of studying God's Word, to think about people that God's placed in your life in this church. Think about the people in your family. Think about people in your care group. Think about the unique gifts that you see working in them. Thank God for them. Pray for them. And then I want you to at least one person, I want you to go to them this week. Maybe you do this over the phone. Maybe you sit them down and you look them in the eye and you point out to them the evidences of the Spirit's work in their life. Because you know what? They might be one of the people that's having trouble seeing it in their own life. And you can be grace to them by saying, I see the Holy Spirit working in your life. Here are examples of how you've served, of how you've said things, of how you've done things that God used in my life. And I can't imagine this church, let alone my own life, without you. I see the Spirit at work. That's where God wants our focus to be, to look up and look around and realize the diversity, the variety, the amazing ways that He is at work by His Spirit for His glory and our good.